بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين وللمسلمين. يقول الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد باب ما جاء أن سبب كفر بني آدم وتركهم دينهم هو الغلو في الصالحين، وقول الله عز وجل: يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. وفي الصحيح عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما في قول الله تعالى: وقالوا لا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواعا ولا يغوث ويعوق ونصرا. قال: هذه أسماء رجال صالحين من قوم نوح، فلما خلقوا أوحى الشيطان إلى قومهم أن انسبوا إلى مجارسهم التي كانوا يجلسون فيها أنصابا وسموها بأسمائهم فانفعلوا ولم تعبد، حتى إذا حلك أولئك ونسي العلم عبدت. وقال ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى: قال غير واحد من السلف: لما ماتوا عقفوا على قبورهم ثم صوروا تماثيلهم ثم طال عليهم الأمد فعبدوهم. وعن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى بن مريم، إنما أنا عبد، فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. أخرجاه. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إياكم والغلو، فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم الغلو. ولمسلم عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: هلك المتنطعون. قالها ثلاثة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله الله جل وعلا رحمة للعالمين ليخرج الناس من الظلمات، من ظلمات الشرك، إلى نور العبادة وإخلاصها، إلى نور التوحيد وإفراد الله بالعبادة، فبلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده وآزره وأعانه وواساه أصحابه الذين آمنوا به واتبعوه صلوات الله وسلامه عليه ورضوانه ورحمته على أصحابه أجمعين. هذا الكتاب لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب ألفه رحمة الله عليه لمعالجة أمر العبادة، وأن كل تعبد لا يصح أن يكون إلا لله جل وعلا، فهو في جميع أبواب التوحيد، أبواب هذا الكتاب، يعالج أمر العبادة وأمر الأسباب التي تصرف الناس عن عبادة الله إلى عبادة غيره أو الإشراك معه. وهذا الباب 18 من الكتاب، من هذا الكتاب النفيس، باب ما جاء أن سبب كفر بني آدم وتركهم دينهم هو الغلو في الصالحين. يعني أن الغلو في الصالحين ورفعهم عن المنزلة التي هم عليها والمعاناة في رفع شأنهم بغير ما شرعه الله، كان ذلك من سبب ضياع الناس عن دينهم. والإنسان إما أن يسير على منهج حقيقي دين صافي الصليب، وإما أن يظل، أي ظل ضاع في المهامه والمهالك. يقول الله جل وعلا كما نقله شيخ الإسلام: يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. لا تغلوا في دينكم، لا تشترعوا لأنفسكم تدينا لن يشرعه الله. ما احتاج الناس إليه من الدين بينه الرسل، وما لم يشرعه الرسل ويبينوه للناس فإنه لا يخلو من خلل. من ذلك الغلو إعطاء الشخص من القدر فوق ما أعطاه الله، ولهذا قال سيد البشر صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تطروني، يعني لا تمجدوني بشيء لم يشرعه الله، لا تذكروا لي من الصفات إلا ما أعلمتم أن الله شرعه، إما في كتابه أو بتبليغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالله يقول: يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. الغلو في الدين أن يشق المرء على نفسه إما بعبادات لم يشرعها الله، وأي عبادة لا يشرعها لم تكن مشروعة من الله فإنها باطلة مردودة. وقد ذكر الله في سورة الغاشية صفة أناس يتعبدون في خشوع ويعملون خاشعة عاملة ناصبة بعنى ونصب تعب، والنتيجة لما لم يكونوا على سبيل قوي أنهم يصلون نارا حامية. وأهل الكتاب لما لم يحفظ الله لهم كتابهم وإنما استحفظه الناس، والناس تتجارى بهم الأهواء ويشرعون لأنفسهم من الدين ما لم يأذن به الله. وهذه الأمة حذرها نبيها صلى الله عليه وسلم، أمة محمد أمة الإسلام، أن لا يتعبدوا إلى الله إلا بما شرعه. ولهذا قال عليه السلام: من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد، يعني مردود عليه، وهو إذا رد عليه الأمر يرد رد إهانة وإذلال. اليهود قالوا على الله ما لم يقل، حرموا ما لم يحرم، وأباحوا ما لم يبح، وادعوا أنهم أحب الله أحباء الله وأبناؤه، والله تعالى أن يكون له ولد، ومحبته لا تنال إلا بطاعته. فهم غلوا في الدين وزعموا أنه لا يدخل الجنة إلا هم، وقالوا على الله ما لم يقل. وهذا من أكبر البهت والفجور. في الصحيح عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما في قول الله جل وعلا: وقالوا لا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواعا ولا يغوث ويعوق ونسرا، كما في سورة نوح عليه السلام. قال: هذه أسماء رجال صالحين، هؤلاء من قوم نوح كانوا يعبدون الله ويجتهدون في ذلك، فلما ماتوا جاء الشيطان إلى قومهم وأغواهم، ما أغواهم بأن يتركوا العبادة، بل حثهم على أن يعبدوا الله عند قبورهم حتى يتذكروه، ثم أغراهم بأن يصوروا لهم الصور حتى يتذكرونها يتذكرونهم بمجرد ما يرونها. ثم استدرجهم حتى وضعوا لهم أنصابا أو ثان تحكي أولئك القوم، فصارت العاقبة ما قصه الله جل وعلا علينا عنهم في خطاب نوح عليه السلام لهم، وما حصل منهم، لأنهم إذا دعاهم لكراهيتهم لدعوته وضعوا أصابعهم في آذانهم حتى لا يسمعوا، وغطوا وجوههم بأغشيتهم بأثوابهم حتى لا يرونه وهو يتكلم، وتمادى أمرهم إلى أن دعا هذه الدعوة. وفي تجربته الطويلة 1000 سنة إلى 50 عاما قال عنهم: ولا يلد إلا فاجرا كفارا. بتجربته أن كل مولود إذا ترعرع أخذ سيرتهم، فدعا الله عليهم فقضى الله بما قضى وما أمر به نبيه نوح من صناعة السفينة، ثم اصطحابه من شاء الله له النجاة. ولا ينجو ولم ينجو أيضا إلا من كان من أهل الاتباع إلى النبي، ولذلك ولم يستطع نوح أن يهدي ولده، وقد خاطبه ودعا يا بني اركب معنا إلى آخره. لما انقرضت الطبقة الأولى من أولئك المعاصرين لهؤلاء الصالحين، الشيطان أوعز لهم قال إنهم يدعونهم، فتدرج الأمر إلى أنهم صاروا آلهة، صيرهم الضلال، صيروهم آلهة، وقالوا لا تذرن آلهتكم، لا تستجيبوا للداعي داعي الفلاح، بل تمسكوا بآلهتكم ولا تذرن ود ولا سوى. يعني الآلهة أعم، وهؤلاء بالخصوص. فكان ما كان. يقول ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه، وذكر المحشي أن هذا في إغاثة اللحفان في مصائد الشيطان لابن القيم، قال: غير واحد من السلف، يعني يذكر أن هذه الأخبار ليست من قول واحد، لكن لا شك أن كل من جاء دون بعد ابن عباس، فابن عباس ترجمان القرآن، ويسميه الناس في عهده حبر الأمة، والنبي تعالى قال: اللهم فقهه في الدين وعلمه تأويل القرآن، فكان يسمى رضي الله عنه وعن أبيه ترجمان القرآن. يقول ابن القيم إن غير واحد لما مات هؤلاء الصالحون عكفوا على قبورهم ثم صوروا تماثيلهم ثم طال عليهم الأمد فعبدوهم، يعني من دون الله، وعن عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى ابن مريم، إنما أنا عبد فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حذر هذه الأمة من الإطراء، والإطراء أن يذكر الشخص بأكثر مما يستحق. النصارى قالوا عن عيسى عليه السلام إنه الإله، قالوا إنه ابن الله، وقالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة، وقد قال الله: لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة. فالنبي قال هذا الكلام يحذر هذه الأمة أن تقع فيما وقعت به الأمم السابقة. والنبي قال عليه السلام: لتتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب لدخلتموه. فقال الصحابة: اليهود والنصارى؟ قال: فمن، يعني من الناس غير هؤلاء؟ وفي لفظ قالوا: فارس والروم. قال: لا تطروني. هذا الحديث رواه البخاري ومسلم وغيرهما. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إياكم والغلو، فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم. الغلو، وقالوا أهلكهم، يعني قد يهلك الإنسان وهو حي، يأكل ويشرب ويمشي. يقول الشاعر: ليس من مات فاستراح بميت، إنما الميت ميت الأحياء. والله أصدق من أو من كان ميتا إلى آخره. فالإنسان إذا لم يكن على هدى، لم يكن على ملة الإسلام، فهو هالك. وإن سار وتكلم بلغ ما بلغ. ولمسلم عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: هلك المتنطعون، قالها ثلاثا، أي ثلاث مرات. كرر ذلك صلى الله عليه وسلم ليحذر الناس من التنطع. والتنطع هو الادعاء للإنسان بما ليس فيه أو لم يكن كله فيه، يتشدق ويتظاهر بالعظمة ويدعي التقوى وصدق المتابعة. والله جل وعلا هو الذي يعلم حال الإنسان. قال: هلك المتنطعون، قالها ثلاثا. يقولها ثلاثا من باب التحذير للناس أن يتجنبوا التنطع، وأن يحرصوا على الاعتدال. والاعتدال مطلوب في كل الأمور. رحمة الله على الشيخ. وكل من اتبع طريقة الشيخ واهتدى يكون للشيخ أجر من هداية هؤلاء الأشخاص دون أن ينقص من أجورهم، كما في الحديث الصحيح: من دعا إلى هدى فله من الأجر مثل أجور من تبعه، لا ينقص من أجورهم شيء. وفي المقابل من دعا إلى ضلال كان عليه مثل آثام من اتبعوه دون أن ينقص من آثامهم. آثامهم تبقى لهم، بل تبقى عليهم. والذي يدعوهم للإثم يتحمل من الأوزار مثل ما يتحمل جميع من اقتدوا به في الضلال. في هذا المسائل كعادة الشيخ رحمة الله عليه إذا عقد الباب وذكر ما أراد أن يذكره في الباب أعقبه بمسائل تنبيه على قارئ الباب ليستذكر تلك المسائل وأثرها. يقول فيه مسألة الأولى أن من فهم هذا الباب والبابين القادمين الآتيين بعده تبين له غربة الإسلام ورأى من قدرة الله وتقليبه للقلوب العجب.
صحيح.
في هذا الباب فيما يتعلق بالغلو وكيف أن أمة ضلت بسبب الغلو في من كانوا صالحين وذهبوا ولم يجدي لهداية أولئك الناس طول فترة نوح عليه السلام 950 عام وهو يدعو، ومع ذلك تمادى الناس في غيهم وقال الله وما آمن معه إلا قليل. فالإنسان يحتاج يتبين ينظر ما أشار الله إليه في هذا الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله. القول على الله جل وعلا أمر فظيع، والغلو في العباد فظيع، والتنطع والتشدق بما لم يعمل الإنسان أيضا عمل سيء كريم. يقول المسألة الثانية يقول تبين له غربة الإسلام. لا شك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في الحديث الصحيح بدا الإسلام غريبا، يعني بدا ظهر، وسيعود غريبا كما بدا، فطوبى للغرباء. فسئل قيل من الغرباء؟ قال المتمسكون بسنتي عند فساد أمتي. وإذا نظر الإنسان كما قال الشيخ الإسلام رحمة الله عليه كما في الباب هذا وما يأتي بعده حال الأمة الإسلامية، سرح البصر النظر في شرق العالم الإسلامي وغربه ووسطه، تجد غلوا فاحشا وعبادة لغير الله وخبابا مبنية على أموات يستغاث بهم في قبورهم وأموال تبذل ليست في سبيل الله وإنما في سبيل الشيطان. فالغرباء الغريب هو الذي ليس له في الوطن الذي يعيش فيه ذوي قربى، والقرابة النافعة إنما هي خلة الإيمان، الأخلة بعضهم لبعض عدو إلا أهل التقوى استثناهم الله. المسألة الثانية يقول معرفة أول شرك حدث في الأرض أنه كان بشبهة الصالحين. الناس في عهد آدم عليه السلام ليست عندهم بدع، ابن آدم لما اختلف في أمر القربان ما ذهب القاتل ليعبد الله ليعبد أحدا، وإنما حسد أخاه لما تقبل صدقته، وإلا فقد كانوا على الإيمان. فأول شرك وقع هو ما قام نوح في مكافحته للدعوة التي يذكر عن نفسه أنه دعاهم ليلا ونهارا سرا وجهارا، ومع ذلك لم يلينوا ولم يهتدوا. فأول شرك هو الغلو في الصالحين، يعني ما كان الناس يعبدون أشجار في الأول الأمر، ما كانوا يعبدون أخشابا تصنع لهم، وإنما صنعت الأخشاب لتكون كصور أولئك. والمسألة الثالثة معرفة أول شيء غير به دين الأنبياء، يعني أول شيء غير به دين الأنبياء الغلو في الصالحين. هؤلاء قوم نوح إنما صار الشرك منهم ولم تفلح معهم دعوته عليه السلام بسبب ما كانوا يحسنون الظن بأولئك العباد، ثم الشيطان في سعيه أغواهم ودرجهم من حال إلى حال. وجميع الأنبياء إذا قرأ الواحد ما قصه الله علينا في سورة هود وسورة الشعراء وغيره وغيره من مخاطبة الأنبياء لأممهم ورد الأمم بما يقولون، واستئذان قوم محمد عليه السلام لما دعاهم قالوا أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدا، وتعجبوا من ذلك. يقول المسألة الرابعة معرفة السبب قبول البدع مع كون الشرائع والفطر تردها. قبول البدع فيها إغراء من الدعاة، والشيطان يغر، يكفي أنه أغر آدم أول ما قام بدعوته وأرشده إلى الشجرة وشكك في نصح الله له، ما منعك ربك من هذه الشجرة إلا أن تكون ملكين أو تكون من الخالدين، ولحب الخلود وحب السمو حصل ما حصل، لكن الله تاب على آدم وأذل الشيطان. الخامسة أن سبب ذلك كله مزج الحق بالباطل. قد يكون الباطل لأول وهلة لا يستجاب له، فلا بد إما أن يغلف بلباس حق أو تعمل أمور تخدع المدعو. فآدم عليه السلام قال له الشيطان ما منعتما من هذه الشجرة إلا أن تكون ملكين أن تكون من الخالدين. فقبول البدع إذا الضلالات إذا مزجت في الحق، الشيطان لما يدعو الإنسان إلى ارتكاب معصية يغريه ويغويه، يقول لا تضرك، بإمكانك أن تتوب، أنت لا زلت في سن الشباب، استمتع في شبابك، افعل افعل. يقول أن سبب مزج الحق بالباطل فالأول محبة الصالحين، إن الناس مجبولون على محبة من يرونه لا يسبب شرا وقد يسبب خيرا، يألفون كيف يعمل العقل من يريد إغواءهم، يمدحه بأكثر مما يستحق ويدعو إلى متابعته بغير ما فعل. وربما أغوى بعض العلماء، وكم وكم في عصور طويلة كثيرة كم من زل من العلم إما رغبة في الظهور على الآخرين أو رغبة في تحصيل أمر دنيوي من شهوات وشبهات أو منزلة أو غير ذلك.
فيقتدى به. وقد قال النبي اتقوا زلة العالم. حين العامي الجاهل قد لا تضر زلته كما تضر زلة من يحسن به الظن. يقول السادس تفسير الآية التي في سورة نوح وقول المشركين ولا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواعا ولا يهوث ويعوق ونسرا. ثم بين الله أن هؤلاء الخمسة أضلوا كثيرا، ما هم بدعوتهم هم دعوا الناس للضلال، لكن وصف الشيطان لهم وادعاؤه لهم من الآثار ما ليس لهم أغر الجاهلين وأغواهم، وربما حملهم أيضا على هذا الاغترار والغي زلات السدنة. قال السابع معرفة جبلة الآدم في كون الحق ينقص في قلبه والباطل يزيد. الشيطان يجد من ابن آدم مجرى الدم، إذا كان الدم في الغالب لا يدع مكانا لا ويمر بهذا الدم، فالشيطان في جري النبي يخبر بذلك، فهو جاد في عمله كله. والشيطان يأتي بالأمور التي تكون أسهل على العبد ويعده ويمنيه، بإمكانك تقتنص هذه اللذة، بإمكانك أن تصانع أهل هذا الضلال، بإمكانك أن تتقي أذاهم بالاستجابة لهم، كما مر علينا في الذي قرب ذبابا فدخل النار. يقول الثامنة فيه شاهد لما نقل عن بعض السلف أن البدعة سبب للكفر، يقول أن البدع أشد ضررا على العباد من المعاصي. المعصية يمكن يتوب الإنسان، يمكن يفقد أهلية الرغبة في المعصية، يعني قد يعصي الإنسان ويزني يتمادى بالسن فيعقل من جانب أو يعجز من جانب آخر فيفكر ما الذي يعود عليه، لكن الشبهة إذا استمكنت من القلب صرفت هذا القلب. والقلب مر علينا أنه مضغة، إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله، وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله. ولا البدع سبب الكفر، لأن المبتدع سأضرب مثلا وإن كان ليس بكفر في الحقيقة هو، لكنه سبب المولد عند المسلمين. المولد ما كان له وجود في عهد الصحابة على الإطلاق، وما كان له وجود في عهد التابعين ولا في عهد أتباع التابعين على الإطلاق، بل مضت المئة الرابعة والخامسة من الهجرة لا وجود لما يسمى بالمولد، ثم استحدثه الفاطميون في مصر في أواخر الخامس أو أول السادس، ثم انتشر في السادس، فكان من أول من أشاعه في السادس ملك شمال العراق ملك إربد. هذه البدعة قد يغالي الواحد في تمجيد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيصل إلى ما قال البوصيري: يا أكرم الخلق، ما لمن ألوذ به سواك عند حلول الحادث العين، إن لم تكن آخذا بيدي وإلا فزل يا زلة القدم، فإن من جودك الدنيا وضرتها. يا سبحان الله، من جود النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدنيا والآخرة، هي من جوده ومن علومك، يعني ليس كل علمك، ومن علومك علم اللوح والقلم. فالبدعة قد تجر الواحد، يعني تجاوز كونها بدعة إلى أن تكون كفرا صريحا والعياذ بالله. هؤلاء الذين يمجدون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقولون: ما داد يا رسول الله، ما داد يا رسول الله، يعني انصرنا، هذا هو الشرك الأكبر. من استغاث بغير الله فيما لا يقدر عليه إلا الله ارتكب الشرك الأكبر. التاسعة: معرفة أن معرفة الشيطان بما تؤول إليه البدعة ولو حسن قصد الفاعل. الإنسان لما يأتي ويبتدع تدينا، إنسان ليس عنده عمل في يوم السبت ما يشتغل، يقول أختار أني أتهجد طول ليلة السبت، إذا كان في البلد التي ما يعملون يوم السبت أعمل طول الليلة أتهجد ليلة السبت حتى أنام في النهار. هذه البدعة دي تزيد حتى تخترع أن هذه قدسية لهذا الشيء، لا سيما إذا صار الناس ليس لهم حظ من علم الحديث. الإنسان قد يبدأ في العمل يتقرب إلى الله به وقصده حسن، لكن مجرد القصد لا يكفي. العمل لا ينفع إلا إذا كان توفر له شرطان. الشرط الأول أنه إخلاص لله في العمل، الشرط الثاني أنه قد شرعه رسول الله. لا بد، ما أي عمل يراد أن ينفع عند الله أن يتوفر فيه شرطان: الإخلاص لله والمتابعة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول العاشرة: معرفة القاعدة الكلية وهي النهي عن الغلو ومعرفة ما يؤول إليه، يعني الغلو، يعني الغلو حتى قد لا يكون كبيرا جدا، غير أن الإنسان إذا تجرأ على الغلو والخفيف صار كمثل ما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من اتقى الشبهات استبرأ لدينه وعرضه، ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. ثم مثل بالمثال الذي يعرفه أهل المواشي كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه، ثم قال: ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى، ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه. يقول الحادي عشرة: مضرة الوقوف على القبر لأجل عمل صالح، يعني البقاء عند القبر ليعبد الله، ما يسأل الميت، يتعبد لله جل وعلا عند هذا القبر. اختياره أن يكون عند هذا القبر هذا ضلال. أفضل قبر على وجه الأرض يعرف قبر محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، والنبي قال: اللهم لا تجعل قبري وثنا يعبد. سلف الأمة يكرهون الذي يأتي للمقبرة ليدعو لنفسه، لا، المقبرة إذا زرتها أدعو للأموات: السلام عليكم يا رفاق المؤمنين، يرحم الله السابقين واللاحقين، اللهم لا تفتنا بعدهم ولا تحرمنا أجرهم. السلف يكرهون للشخص الذي يأتي يسلم على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بزيارة القبر أن يقف يدعو عند القبر، لا، يكفي أن يسلم على القبر إذا زاد وقال أشهد أنك بلغت الرسالة وأديت الأمانة ونصحت الأمة لا حرج، لكن أكمل شيء أن يتقيد الواحد بما كان الصحابة يفعلونه. كان عبد الله بن عمر إذا دخل جالس أراد أن يسلم قال السلام عليك يا رسول الله، ثم يتحول إلى أبي بكر الصديق ثم يقول السلام عليك يا أبا بكر، ثم يتحول إلى عمر فيقول السلام عليك يا أبتا، ثم ينصر. فالعكوف عند القبور للدعاء من أسباب عبادة القبور. هذه القبور التي الآن تعبد في العالم الإسلامي، احنا في المملكة ليس عندنا قبور لله الحمد يؤتى إليها العبادة، وإنما تزار المقابر بأمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور ألا فزوروها فإنها تذكر الآخرة. الآن في العالم الإسلامي عدد كثير من البلدان، في عدد من البلدان مثلا في ليبيا يذكر فيها أن بعض القبور يأتي الناس ولها سدنة ويتصدقون على القبر، يزعمون أنه يقبل النذر ويقبل إلى آخره. وفي تونس وفي غيرها في أغلب البلاد الإسلامية توجد. وأما في مصر السيد البدوي يرون أنه أمر عظيم في مصر، والحسين وزينب ونغيسة كلها في مصر. وأما النجف في العراق فيرون أن زيارة أعظم من زيارة مكة، لكن هؤلاء لا حج لا خير فيهم ولا حجة فيهم أي الرافضة. يقول الثانية عشرة، المسألة الثانية عشرة، معرفة النهي عن التماثيل والحكمة في إزالتها. تماثيل التي تنصب صور للأموات هي تتخذ في، إذا نسي في الأول انقلبت أصناما، لذلك فلا تذرن آلهتكم وأهمها ودمت إلى آخره. والنبي أرسل أبا الهياج الأسدي، النبي قال لعلي لا تدعن صورة إلا طمستها ولا قبرا مشرفا إلا سويتها. وعلي لما أرسل أبا الهياج الأسدي قال أبعثك على ما بعثني عليه رسول الله، ألا تدع صورة إلا طمستها ولا قبرا مشرفا إلا سويتها. والمقصود بالصورة الصورة التي ترسم يرسمها الشخص، إذا كانت لحيوان أو لآدم فهي من أشد المحرمات. والنبي قال عنها أشد الناس عذابا المصورون يوم القيامة. الثانية، الثالثة عشرة، معرفة عظم شأن هذه القصة وشدة الحاجة إليها مع الغفلة عنها، يعني مسألة التماثيل وسرعة فساد الأمم بسببها. والرابعة عشرة وهي أعجب العجب، قراءتهم أي أهل البدع إياها في كتب التفسير والحديث ومعرفتهم بمعنى الكلام وكون الله حال بينهم وبين قلوبهم حتى اعتقدوا أن فعل قوم نوح هو أفضل العبادات، واعتقدوا أن ما نهى الله ورسوله عنه فهو الكفر المبيح للدم والمال للدم والمال. قوم نوح عبدوا تلك الصور، مفسد هذه الأمة يأتون للقبور ويطلبون منها تفريج الكرب. الناس في الوقت قال يا رسول الله ألا ترى ما الناس فيه؟ والنبي لما قال واحد له ما شاء الله وشئت قال أجعلتني لله ندا بل ما شاء الله وحده. يقول اعتقدوا أن ما نهى الله عنه ورسوله وأنه الكفر المحض، يعني أن الله نهى عن الشرك، والنبي قال أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله، لما أنا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله يعني ما يعبدون إلا الله. قال الخامسة عشرة التصريح بأنهم لم يريدوا إلا الشفاعة. كفار قريش كفار العرب قالوا إنما نعبدهم ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى، لا يقولون عنهم أنهم يخلقون ويرزقون وينبتون الزرع، وإنما يريدون الشفاعة منهم، لكن الشفاعة منفية كما مر في باب الشفاعة. الله يقول ولا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. السادسة عشر ظنهم أن العلماء الذين صوروا الصور أرادوا ذلك، أرادوا أن يشفعوا، لكن الذين صوروا تلك الصور إنما صوروها اغترارا. الخامسة السادسة عشرة السابعة عشرة البيان العظيم في قول الله تعالى في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى ابن مريم، يعني لا تقولوا أن محمدا يرضيه الله جل وعلا فيخرج ما شاء محمدا أن يخرج من النار، لا، الله قال أنه سيرضيه لكنه لا يرضى إلا بما يرضاه الله. ولهذا في باب الشفاعة ما بادر ويقول يا ربي أمتي أخرجهم منا، حل الموقف لهم، بل يسجد ويدعو بأدلة ما يتذكرها في الدنيا. يقول الثامن عشر نصيحته إيانا بهلاك المتنطعين. يقوله هلك المتنطعون هذا يحذرنا من التنطع، هذا نصح منه صلى الله عليه وسلم لنا حتى لا نسلك سبيل المتنطعين ونتشدق في بما لم نعمل أو نعمل ما لم يشرعه الله ولا رسوله فنهلك. التاسعة عشرة التصريح بأنها لم تعبد حتى ننسي العلم، ففيها بيان معرفة قدر وجوده في معرفة قدر وجوده ومضرة فقده، يعني قدر وجود العلم. العلم المقصود فيها العلم الشرعي، العلم بالله جل وعلا وبما يستحقه من الثناء والتعظيم وبما يستحقه من الطاعة والتذلل. يقولون العشرون أن سبب فقد العلم موت العلماء. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله لا يقبض العلم ينتزعه انتزاعا من صدور الرجال، وإنما يقبض العلم بموت العلماء حتى لا يبقى عالم فيتخذ الناس جهالا فيفتونهم بغير علم فيضلون ويضلون. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يثبت أسباب صلاح هذه الأمة بصلاح علمائها وانتشار العلم. ولا شك أن العلم يقل باستمرار، قد يوجد العلم من حيث علم، لكن إذا وجد علم بلا عمل لم ينفع. أفضل شيء
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala went on to explain the 18th chapter of Kitab al-Tawheed. And he began by praising Allah and by sending salam upon him. Our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad was the individual that Allah azza wa jalla sent as a mercy to mankind to take the people from darkness to light, the darkness of shirk, to the light of tawheed and faith. so that they can worship Allah alone without associating any partners with Allah. The Prophet ﷺ gave the advice and he delivered the message and he fought in the way of Allah. And then the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala mentioned the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, those who assisted the Prophet and followed him. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and may he be pleased with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This book, the Book of Tawheed, written by Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, is to rectify and to deal with the affair of the worship of Allah alone, to rectify that which has taken place in shirk. In all of its chapters, they were authored for the rectification of the affair of Tawheed with regards to the entering of shirk. And this chapter, which is chapter 18, which is that which has come to inform that the reason for the disbelief of the children of Adam and them abandoning their religion, it is their exaggeration or their ghulu with regards to the religious people, their extremism and their exaggeration with regards to the religious people. And the Shaykh mentioned, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, this term al-ghulu, it means that they raised the religious people on a level that they shouldn't have been placed. They dignified them and they raised them to a level that they should have not have been given. And this was not something that Allah Ta'ala has legislated, to raise them and to place them at a state that Allah Ta'ala has not given them. This is something that Allah Ta'ala has not legislated. And he mentioned the statement of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah Ta'ala says, "O the people of the book, do not be extreme in your religion. And do not say upon Allah that which you do not have the truth, that which is not true." So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the people to not practice that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not legislated. That which the people are in need of, they have been informed by the prophets and the messengers. And that which they have not been informed by way of the prophets or the messengers, then it is not legislated for the people to follow, and the people are in no need of it. And from that is this extremism with regards to giving people or placing people in levels that they do not belong. And the author mentioned, or the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the statement of the author, which is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Do not elevate me like was done, that which was done by the Christians with regards to Isa alayhi salatu salam." But so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Do not praise me above that which Allah ta'ala has legislated." And in the description of the characteristics that Allah has mentioned in the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the Sunnah, that is what we ascribe to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But above that we do not ascribe it, because it was not legislated by Allah azza wa jalla. So this extremism in the religion is not something that Allah has legislated. And if it is done, it is rejected. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the statement of Allah in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Allah mentioned certain characteristics of individuals who are diligent. Certain characteristics of individuals who are diligent, but what would be their final abode? Their final abode would be the hellfire. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the fact that when Allah Ta'ala did not decree that the previous books were preserved for the people of the book, and the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, they began to follow their desires. And when they begin to follow their desires, they begin to legislate that which was not legislated by Allah. And because of that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has forbidden us from doing so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has forbidden us from following their way, meaning to follow a legislation or to follow a way in the legislation which is not legislated by Allah. There is no form of ibadah except that it is legislated by Allah. And that's what the individual should follow. They should not follow something from themselves. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our affair, meaning it is not upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would be rejected. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is rejected. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is informing the individual that in order for the action to be accepted, it has to be in accordance with what Allah has legislated. So it is not permissible for a person to make halal that which Allah has made haram. Nor is it permissible for the person to make haram that which Allah has made halal. Some individuals, and then he mentioned, and how do we know this, that which Allah has made halal and that which Allah has made haram? By the propagation of the prophets and the messengers. Some individuals, they fall into innovation, and they use to justify this love of Allah, love of His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But indeed, you cannot gain the love of Allah except by following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You cannot gain the love of Allah by being extreme out of the boundaries of the religion. The Shaykh mentioned, hafizahullah ta'ala, that one example of this is the call of the Jews. They said, "Nahnu abna'ullahi wa ahibba'." The call of the Jews. They said, we are the children of Allah. And we are the ones who Allah, we are the ones whom Allah loves. So this shows you, did Allah legislate this? Did Allah inform them of this? They also said, no one will enter Jannah except that he is a Jew or a Christian. This shows you their extremism. And because of that, they fell into the sins, and they fell into the transgression that they had fallen into, because they had invented and they had legislated that which wasn't informed by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned, or the author mentioned, and the Shaykh explained the narration that was mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in Sahih Bukhari, which was the explanation of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this had taken place with the people of Nuh. This had taken place with the people of Nuh, where they said, when Nuh was calling his people to Tawheed, those who disbelieved said to the others, do not leave your gods. Do not leave your gods. Do not leave Waddan, nor Su'a'an, wala Yaghutha, nor Yaghutha, nor Ya'uqa, wala Nasra. So first they said, do not leave your gods at all. Don't follow Nuh. Don't obey him. Don't listen to him. Don't leave this god. Don't leave that god. Don't leave this god. Don't leave that god. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, he mentioned an explanation of the statement of Ibn Abbas. These were the names of righteous men from amongst the people of Nuh. These people, these righteous men, they used to worship Allah. They were very diligent in their worship of Allah. When these righteous men passed away, the shaitan came to the people that were present and he deceived them. The first thing that he deceived them or influenced them into doing was worship Allah at the graves of those religious men. And so when you want to worship Allah, don't do it. No, go to the graves of those religious men and worship Allah at the graves of those religious men. And then he took them to another step, and that is, make pictures of those religious men, so that when you see the pictures of those religious men, you would begin to worship them. Then he took it to another level, make statues. Make statues of those religious men, so that whenever you see the statues, you would remember those religious men. It would be something to encourage you to be like them. Then he mentioned, and because of that, Shaykh mentioned, Hafizullah Ta'ala, because of that, then he mentioned that, so Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam, when Nuh saw that the people were doing this, Nuh began to call the people to Tawheed. He began to call the people to Tawheed. What was their response? What was their reaction? They hated the call of Nuh so much that they began to place their fingers in their ears. They began to cover their faces with their garments so that they could not hear the call of Nuh. How long did Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam stay with them? He stayed with them 950 years. After Nuh realized, because the end result was that they begin to worship them. They begin to worship the graves. They begin to worship the false deities. They begin to worship the statues. And at first, they worship Allah at their graves. Then they begin to, you know, look, they created the pictures, then they created the idols, and then it ended up with them worshiping the graves, worshiping the statues, the idols, the false deities. So when Nuh stayed with them for 950 years and he realized that they would not answer his call, he supplicated against them. He supplicated against them. And it took place that which is well known. Nuh built the ark, and then the people, most of the people were destroyed except those who followed Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. And Nuh was not even able to guide his son, even though he spoke to his son, even though he called his son, he was not able to guide his son. Then, so this is that which took place. When those religious people, or those people that were upon Tawheed passed away, the shaitan, he called them, and he did so in levels, he did so in different stages, until the people began to worship the false deities. And that's what they began, that's what they responded to Nuh. Do not leave your gods, do not leave this God, that God, to the end of that which was mentioned. Then the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned the statement of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that was that the statement of Ibn Abbas was not only mentioned by Ibn Abbas, it was mentioned by others from amongst the Salaf. It was mentioned by others from amongst the Salaf. And the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah ta'ala, it's sufficient enough that Ibn Abbas said it. It's sufficient enough that Ibn Abbas said it, because those who came after them, Ibn Abbas, are not on the level of Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he was one of the famous scholars from amongst the Sahaba. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated for him. He said, "Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion and teach him the explanation of the Quran." So because of that, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he is called the individual, the explainer of the Quran. This was the nickname that was given to Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. The author mentioned the statement of Ibn Qayyim, and then he mentioned the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "Do not exaggerate me like the Christians exaggerated Isa, the son of Maryam." Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning his ummah of falling into that which the Christians fell into. And that which they fell into is that to mention about an individual more than he deserves. To mention about an individual, to place an individual on a pedestal, which he does not deserve that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this 3 times. And because of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning his ummah of falling into that which the previous nations had fallen into. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us in other narrations. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "Verily you will follow the ways of the early nations, so much so if they were to, like a lizard, if they were to enter into a hole, you would also enter into a hole." The companions, when they heard that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "Are you referring to the Jews and the Christians?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, or the companions mentioned, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, "This is the Persians and the Romans." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, or the Shaykh mentioned, Hafizullah ta'ala, the Shaykh mentioned some lines of poetry, the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "Verily they were destroyed." And they were destroyed, but they didn't die. So the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah ta'ala, that a person can be destroyed even if he's living. Reality is, a person can be living, and he is still considered destroyed. If he's not following the tenets of Islam, he's not following the legislation of Islam, he is considered destroyed even if he is still alive. And the Shaykh mentioned in support of that a verse from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the disbelievers. You know, are they like the ones, yani the one who is dead? In the verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, is the one who is dead like the one who is alive? And in fact, Allah was referring to the disbeliever and the believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the disbeliever as if he is dead, which shows that a person can be considered destroyed even while they are still alive. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Hafidhahu Allah ta'ala, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are those who are extreme, they will be destroyed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this three times to show that we should not follow the ways of these individuals. And he mentioned, this is the type of individual who claims to have taqwa. The type of individual who claims to have taqwa, the type of individual who claims to be sincere and to be honest. The reality is Allah knows the affair of each individual. Allah knows the true affair of each individual. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that which is befitting in every affair is that a person follows the middle course. A person should not be extreme and the likes, but that which is correct is that a person follows the middle course in all of his affairs. Then the Shaykh, Habib Allah Ta'ala, supplicated for the author of this book. And he mentioned that the author of this book, in authoring this book, and in giving this knowledge, everyone that follows it, and everyone that reads it, he will get some of the reward of the people that follow, or the people that benefit from this book. As has been mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ, whoever calls to guidance, he will get the reward for himself, and he will get a portion of the reward of everyone that follows that guidance. Nothing will be diminished into the Day of Judgment. And likewise the opposite, whoever calls to innovation, whoever calls to evil, they will receive the punishment, and they will receive a portion of the punishment of everyone who follows him. Nothing will be diminished until the day of judgment. And then the Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned some issues which are deducted from this chapter. And this is the issue, the reason why Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab mentions these masail is to remind the reader of that which he read, and to remind him of some benefits derived from that which he read. The first of those issues is that the person who understands this chapter and the two following chapters, it becomes clear to him the strangeness of Islam. The Shaykh mentioned, our beloved Shaykh Salih bin Muhammad al-Wahidan, Habibullah Ta'ala, he mentioned that this is correct. Because this extremism that's mentioned in this chapter, it shows you how the people went astray. It shows you how the previous nations, how they went astray. Because of their extremism with regards to the righteous. And it was so severe, their extremism and their deviation was so severe, that Nuh stayed with them for 950 years and he was not able to guide most of them. That long period of time that he spent with them, but he was not able to guide most of them. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and most of them did not believe in Nuh. Most of them did not believe. And then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah ta'ala, with regards to the strangeness of Islam, there's no doubt that this is true. He mentioned in support of that the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Bada Islamu ghariban," that Islam began as something strange, and it will end as something strange. So may paradise be for the strangers, or a tree in paradise is for the strangers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified, who are the strangers? They are the individuals who are adhering to their religion when most of the people have gone astray. That was the explanation of the strangers, the people that adhere to their religion when most of the other people go astray. The Shaykh mentioned this is present, this is apparent. If you look in many of the Muslim countries around the world, whether that's in the middle, whether that's in the west, or whether that's in the east, you see that they are following a path other than that which was legislated. You find them being extreme when it comes to their praise and their love of the righteous. And because of that, you find them worshipping their graves. You find them praying to their graves. You find them giving charity for the grave. This is charity given in the way of the shaitan. And the Sheikh mentioned that type of charity that's going to benefit you is that which is done for the upliftment of your iman. That which is done for the upliftment of your iman, that which is done for the increase and the strengthening of your iman, this is that which is going to benefit you. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, verily the best friends will be enemies on the Day of Judgment, except those with taqwa. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, during the time of Adam alayhi salam, the followers and the descendants of Adam, they were not upon shirk. They were not upon shirk. They were upon tawheed. Even with regards to the children of Adam, his sons, when one of them killed the other, he killed them because of jealousy. They did not fall into sins related to shirk and tawheed. So they were upon pure tawheed. But the shirk began the first time that shirk entered upon the humans was when it took place with the children of when it took place with the people of Noah. Because of that, Noah called his people. He called them day and night. He called them privately. He called them in open gatherings, and they did not. Most of them did not follow. No. And then the third affair, or the third issue, was to have knowledge of the first thing that the religion, or the first time that the religion and the call of the prophets had been changed and altered. And this is the first time that the path and the religion of the prophets and the messengers was altered was because of this extremism with regards to the religious people, and that was with the people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. All of the prophets, the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, if you read Surah Hud, if you read Surah Ash-Shu'ara, you realize that all of the prophets called the Tawheed. All of the prophets, they called the Tawheed. And then you realize, you would read the response of their followers, of the response of their people. Similar to the response of Quraysh with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where they said, has he made all of our gods into one god? Verily, this is something strange. Verily, this is something strange. So they were very amazed. The people of the Prophet, or the people of Quraysh, they were very amazed that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was calling them to worship one God. Then the Shaykh mentioned, or the author mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, about the affair of bid'ah, about the affair of innovation. And this is something which the Shaytan deceives the people with. This is something that the Shaytan deceives the people with. And the Shaykh mentioned how the Shaytan came to Adam alayhi salam, and he deceived Adam, he tricked him. He said, would you like to live forever? Would you like a high status? So it shows you how the Shaytan tricked Adam alayhi salam by making something attractive to him. And this is the way with innovation. It's presented in a way that's seemingly attractive so that the people follow it. But what would happen? Eventually it would take them off of the correct path. And mentioning another issue was that that which is incorrect, evil in the beginning, it's made to seem beautiful, it's made to seem attractive. And he said it's adorned with things that are beautiful, things that are attractive. And that's why, it's done out of trickery for the people. To make the individual who hears it, or to make the individual who sees it, to make him attracted to it. And this is the way of the shaitan, and that's similar to that which he did to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Naam. And the shaitan comes to the people, and he said to the people, you're still young, you should enjoy your life, you should enjoy these things, don't worry, you can make tawbah later. So he makes innovation, he makes kufr, he makes it attractive to the people. And then the Shaykh mentioned another issue of Habibullah Ta'ala. He said even this can happen even with a scholar. This thing of being tricked and being deceived, it can happen even with a scholar. And because of that, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, be aware of the mistake of the scholar. Be aware of the mistake of the scholar. And he said, even a scholar can go astray. He said, if he wants to make himself known, For example, if an individual has knowledge and then he wants to make himself known, or he wants to gain something from the dunya, this can be something that allows a scholar to go astray. You know, whether it's something from wealth or whether it's something from desires, it can be something to lead him astray. And because of that, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, be aware of the mistake, of the fault of the scholar. No. Then, going on to another issue, which was the statement of the people of Nuh, where they said, do not leave your gods. Do not leave your gods. And then the Shaykh mentioned that this was from the tricks of the shaitan. From the tricks of the shaitan. That he encouraged the people not to leave their gods, not to leave the ways of their forefathers. And he mentioned that the shaitan runs in the veins like the running of the blood. The shaitan moves around and runs in the veins like the running or like the moving of the blood. And he is very diligent and vigilant in his deeds, in guiding you astray. He's very vigilant and diligent in guiding people astray. He doesn't come in things that are known, things that are clear. He comes in affairs that are easy, things that people are unaware of. And he tries to get the people to, he eventually tries to get the people to worship other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then the Shaykh mentioned Hafizullah Ta'ala. Also he mentioned the affair of innovation. And he mentioned that innovation is more severe than sin. Innovation is more severe than sin. It's more dangerous than sin. Because a person, when he's involved in sin, he knows it's a sin. He knows it's disobedience. So he would eventually, it is understood that he would eventually seek repentance. Or it is understood that he would eventually become tired of the sin. Meaning he either becomes older and more mature, so he stops committing the sin, or he no longer has the shahwa, he no longer has the strong desire to fall into the same sin. But with regards to innovation, this does not take place, because the innovation, it goes deep within inside the heart of the individual. He feels that he's upon good. He feels that he's upon good. Because of that, look, with regards to the people of Nuh, he called them for 950 years, and they thought they were upon good. They did not believe. And the Shaykh said, an example, although it's not an example of kufr, but it is an example of how innovation can be perceived as something good, is celebration of the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Celebrating the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not take place from the time of the Prophet. It did not take place from the time of the companions. It did not take place during the time of the people of the generation after the companions. It did not take place of the generation after that. It did not take place until about 600 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from amongst the Fatimiyun in Egypt. And there was an individual, a leader in northern Iraq. He began to spread it. And the people, what did they say? They said, we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They tried to justify their celebration of celebrating the Prophet's birthday by saying, we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But look where it has led them. You have an individual by the name of Busayri. You had an individual from people of innovation by the name of Busayri, where he said to the Prophet, he said poetry, lines of poetry in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he went out of the fold, he went out of the boundaries of the legislated praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, verily anything that takes place, it is because of you. And by saying, verily from your generosity is everything in this dunya, yani saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is responsible for everything which is present in the dunya. This is there's no doubt that this is disbelief. And he said, verily from your knowledge is that which is present in the preserved tablets. Verily from your knowledge is that which is preserved in the, yani that which is present in the preserved tablets. Meaning, the Prophet ﷺ has the knowledge of the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And verily that knowledge is only for Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it shows you where his innovation has led him to give the Prophet ﷺ attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. نعم. And because of that, you find individuals who celebrate the birthday of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they actually supplicate to the Prophet. They said, يا رسول الله المدد المدد, meaning, O Prophet, help us. O Prophet, help us. And there's no doubt that seeking assistance from that which only Allah can bring about, seeking it from other than Allah is considered shirk. Al-istighatha, which is seeking help from individuals who cannot benefit you except with that which Allah can benefit you, it is considered shirk, which takes an individual out of the fold of Islam. So it shows you where innovation can lead an individual, even if he has a good intention. Even if he has a good intention. There are two conditions that must be fulfilled in order for any action to be accepted. It must be done sincerely for Allah, and it must be done in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In order for any action to be accepted by Allah, it must fulfill those two conditions. It must be done solely for Allah, and it must be done in accordance to the legislation or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-ikhlas wal-mutaba'ah. So, and then the Shaykh went on to another issue, and that is, نعم, and that is that ghulu, this extremism, does not have to, it doesn't mean that it has to start as something major. And in order for it to lead to something, to disbelief, or in order for it to lead to bid'ah and the likes of that, it doesn't have to start as something major. But it eventually leads to that which is major. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, al-halal bayyinun, the halal is clear. The haram is clear, and between them are affairs that are doubtful. And the Prophet ﷺ said to stay away from the doubtful matters. So ghulu or extremism, in the beginning it might be considered it might be looked at as something good. But eventually it leads a person to that which is major. And then the Prophet ﷺ, in the same hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned an example that the people that the sheep herders, that they would understand, where he mentioned like a king that has his area which is protected, you should not allow your sheep to go near this area. He mentioned an example that they could understand. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said about the things that are doubtful. Then the Shaykh went on to mention another issue, and that is that going to the graves for the purpose of doing righteous actions, this is something that is not allowed. This is something that is not allowed. Why? Because it would eventually lead the individual to innovation. It would eventually lead the person to the worship of the grave. It would eventually lead the person to the worship of the grave. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he warned about taking his grave as a place of worship. Not worshiping his grave itself, although of course that's forbidden. But he warned as taking his grave as a place of worship. And because of that, the Salaf, the pious predecessors of the past, they mentioned that it is highly disliked for a person to go to the grave to even supplicate for himself. It is highly disliked for a person to go to the grave to even supplicate for himself. And that which is befitting is that a person, when they visit the grave, they only supplicate for the person in the grave. They supplicate, oh Allah, forbid him, afwan, oh Allah, have mercy upon him, oh Allah, So the person, when they visit the grave, they should only supplicate for the person in the grave. And because of that, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, when he would visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would supplicate for the Prophet. He would send salams upon the Prophet, and then he would send salams upon Abu Bakr, and then he would send salams upon his father, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then he would go away. And then another issue, so this shows you that when people go to the graveyards, or they go to the grave to supplicate, this is one of the reasons why people would eventually start worshipping the graves themselves. And then the Shaykh mentioned, Afidullah Ta'ala, if you go to many countries, like if you go to Libya, you will find people supplicating to the graves. Not supplicating for the grave, or the person in the grave, but supplicating to the person in the grave himself. And likewise, if you go to Tunis, you find the same thing. And likewise, if you go to Egypt, you find the same thing. And likewise, if you go to Iraq, you find the same thing. So much so that there are graves that are worshipped in Iraq, the people who worship those graves, they feel that this is better than visiting the Kaaba in Mecca. Then the Sheikh mentioned another issue with regard to taking pictures or making pictures of the dead. And the fact that this is something that would eventually lead to the worship of the dead. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala to flatten the faces of the idols and to also flatten the graves. And then Ali bin Abi Talib, he sent Abu Hayyaj al-Asadi to do the same thing. He said, I'm going to send you just like the Prophet ﷺ sent me. So he destroyed the faces of the idols and he lowered the graves so that the people do not worship the graves. And the Shaykh mentioned, so this shows you the impermissibility of making pictures or paintings of living things. And then he supported it by the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, the people who would receive the most punishment on the Day of Judgment are the people that take photos. And then he mentioned that another issue was the fact that the children of the nations of the past, they went astray because of these pictures. And then he mentioned that the fact that the people of Nuh, they began by worshipping the pictures. They began by worshipping, then it led to the worship of the idols, then it led to the worship of the graves and the likes. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that going into another issue, that the kufr of the people of Quraysh was the same. They said, we don't worship these things because we want to worship them in themselves, but we worship them so that they can get us close to Allah. They did not believe that these idols could create, nor bring about crops and the likes of that, but they felt that these idols can benefit them with Allah, and that took them, that was their disbelief. And this was something we did previously in the chapter of the intercession. Then the Shaykh mentioned about Habib Allah Ta'ala, of the advice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the advice of the Prophet in this chapter, warning us of following the ways of the people of the nations of the past, so that we don't fall into that which they fell into. And then the author and the Shaykh explained about the greatness of the presence of knowledge, how important it is for knowledge to remain. And that knowledge which is being mentioned, is being focused on, is the knowledge of the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that which is the rights of Allah. It shows you the greatness of knowledge. And it also shows you, going into the other issue, is to show you that when knowledge is lost, that's when you have shirk taking place. And the Shaykh mentioned that knowledge is lost when the scholars die. Like, during the time of Nuh, you had the religious people, but once the religious people passed away, that's when the people began to fall into innovation, and that's when they began to fall into shirk. Why? Because of the passing away of the scholars and the disappearance of knowledge, which shows you the importance of knowledge being present. And then the Shaykh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, he supplicated that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala makes us firm, and he supplicated that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala allows the scholars to be preserved, because with the presence of the scholars, you have the presence of the knowledge, and with the presence of the knowledge, you have the spreading of Tawheed. And then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala supplicated for the gathering. يقول السائل: هل يجوز للمسلم أن يدعو الكافر أو المرتد إلى البيت ليطعمه.
إذا أراد أن يستغل ذلك في دعوته إلى التوبة أو إلى دعوته إلى الإسلام فلا بأس،
question is it permissible to invite a kafir or an apostate, a kafir or an apostate, a disbeliever or an apostate to your home to eat? The Sheikh mentioned, if it is done for the purpose of calling him to Islam or calling him to repentance, then there's no harm in doing so. ما حكم الشخص الذي يدعي علم المستقبل الذي يدعي أنه يعرف ماذا سوف يحدث في المستقبل؟
هذا من الغيب، والله يقول قل لا يعلم من السماوات والأرض الغيب إلا الله، هذه دعوة باطلة. إن كان يأتي بشيء من ذلك فهو يدل على أنه يستخدم الشياطين.
The ruling on an individual who believes in predictions or predicting the future, Sheikh mentioned this is from the affairs of the unseen, which are only known by Allah. So an individual who claims to have knowledge of the unseen and the likes, then this is disbelief. This is disbelief. And if he does obtain knowledge of the future and the likes, that means that he uses the shayateen. That means that he uses the shayateen to gain this knowledge. يقول السائل ماذا ينبغي للمسلم أن يقدم، فعل الطاعات أو ترك المنكرات؟ يقول كذا، هل يبدأ بفعل الطاعات أو هل يبدأ بترك المنكرات؟
يجمع بين هذا وذاك في وقت طاعة يطيع الله جل وعلا ويتجنب المنكرات، وأهم شيء أداء العبادة المفروضة، لأن الله يقول وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضته عليه.
Questions asking, what does an individual start with, doing the righteous deeds or leaving the wrong deeds? And the Sheikh mentioned that a person combines between the two. It's befitting for a person to combine between the two. He worships Allah and at the same time he leaves alone the evil deeds. And the greatest thing that he should do with regards to the worship of Allah is doing that which is obligatory, that which is compulsory upon him. Because it's mentioned in the hadith of Qudsi that Allah SWT mentioned, and a person does not come near to me with anything more than that which I have made obligatory upon him. So that which a person, the greatest thing that a person should perform are the obligatory righteous deeds. سأل يسأل عن حكم مس الفرج، هل ينقض الوضوء؟ حكم مس الفرج هل ينقض الوضوء؟
صحيح أنه ينقض.
The person is asking about wiping of the private parts, and the Sheikh mentioned the most correct opinion is that wiping the private parts or touching the private parts, it does invalidate the wudu. يسأل الإنسان عن حفظ كتاب التوحيد، هل ينصح أو هل تنصح أن يحفظ كتاب توحيد مع المسائل التي في آخر الباب أو فقط المتن؟
أهم شيء أن يحفظ المتن، إذا أمكنه سهل عليه أن يحفظ المتن ويحفظ المسائل معه فهذا أكمل.
The question is about memorizing Kitab al-Tawheed with the masail or the issues that are at the end of the chapter. And the Sheikh mentioned that which is upon an individual. The most important thing is for him to memorize the text. To memorize the text without the masail. But if a person can memorize the issues or the masail at the end, then it is good. يقول السائل هل يجوز تزكية النفس فيما لا يتعلق بالدين؟
إذا كان صدقا ما يقوله فلا بأس، وإذا نسب إلى نفسه ما لا يصح فهذا لا يجوز.
Person is asking about the ruling on praising yourself with regards to issues that don't relate to the religion. The permissibility or the impermissibility of praising yourself concerning issues that do not deal with religion. The Sheikh mentioned there's no problem in doing so if the person is being honest. There's no problem in doing so if the person is being honest. But if the person is not being honest, then it is not permissible for him or her to do so. يسأل الشخص إذا كان في المسجد ثم خرج للوضوء ثم عاد هل عليه تحية المسجد؟
هذا هو الأفضل، إذا خرج وعاد أفضل أن يصلي تحية المسجد لأنه على خير.
Person asking about being in the masjid and then going to leave the masjid to make wudu and then returning, should they pray the greeting for the masjid, tahiyat al-masjid? The Shaykh said that is better because there's no doubt there's good in a person praying the units of prayer. So if a person does so, then it is good. يسأل الشخص يقول ابنه 8 سنوات ويحاول أن يوقظه لصلاة الفجر ولكنه لا يستيقظ فماذا يفعل؟
هو في هذه السن يرغب في الوجوب إذا بلغ.
No. The person is asking about the child is 8 years old and they try to wake him up for صلاة الفجر but the child doesn't wake up. So what's the ruling? The Sheikh mentioned it's not a major problem in that age, 8 years old, but it becomes obligatory for him to pray when he turns, when he reaches puberty. يسأل السائل عن حكم أكل أو شرب قائما.
صحيح أنه يجوز، نهى النبي نهى عن ذلك أول الأمر، ثم ثبت أنه أكل وهو واقف عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Person is asking about the permissibility of eating or drinking while standing. The Sheikh mentioned it is permissible to eat or drink while standing. He said in the beginning the Prophet ﷺ had forbidden that this is done, but then later on it is authentically reported that the Prophet ﷺ did so himself, so it is permissible. ما حكم زيارة قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ هل هي سنة؟
إذا كان في المدينة مقيما فيها فزيارة القبور شرعه صلى الله عليه وسلم، وقال كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور ألا فزوروها فإنها تذكر الآخرة. وأما أن يسافر لأجل زيارة القبر فالنبي نهى عن ذلك وقال لا تشد الرحال إلا لثلاث مساجد، يعني إلا للصلاة في تلك المساجد.
Person asking, what is the ruling on visiting the Prophet's grave صلى الله عليه وسلم? Is it considered from the matters which are sunnah? The Sheikh mentioned, if a person lives in Medina or they are present in Medina, then it is legislated to visit the graves As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I used to forbid you from visiting the graves, now I allow you to visit the graves because it will remind you of the hereafter. But that which is forbidden is that a person travels for the purpose of visiting the graves. This is something forbidden. Traveling for the mere purpose of visiting the graves. And the proof for that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person should not intend to travel for worship or salat, except to three masajid. So the purpose of the travel is to pray in the Prophet's masjid in mosque, the Prophet's masjid in Mecca and in Palestine. But the purpose for the travel is not to visit the grave. So it is not permissible for a person to travel for the mere purpose of visiting a grave. يقول السائل هل آدم عليه الصلاة والسلام نبي أو رسول؟ هل آدم عليه الصلاة والسلام كان نبيا أو رسولا؟
آدم عليه السلام لم يقدم على أحد حتى يبلغه، وإنما خلقه الله وأسجد له الملائكة وأمره جل وعلا بعبادته.
Was Adam a prophet or a messenger? The Sheikh mentioned that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't have to call anyone. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't have to call anyone for him to be titled as a messenger. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah ordered the malaika to prostrate to Adam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Adam to worship him. So Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was not sent to anyone for him to be called a messenger.
الحمد لله جل وعلا أولا وآخرا والصلاة والسلام على عبده وخليله ورسوله محمد ونسأله جل وعلا أن يجعل اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مباركا وأن يجعل عملنا خالصا لوجهه موافقا سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم كما نسأله سبحانه أن يعاملنا بعفوه وأن لا يكلنا إلى أعمالنا كما نسأل أن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين ويذل الكفر والكافرين وأن يفرج كربات المكروبين ويشفي مرضى المسلمين وأن يحبل الظلمة المعتدين الظالمين ويعاجل أهل سوريا بالفرج من طاغيتهم المجرم وأن يسكن الفتن التي عصفت في كثير من البلاد الإسلامية وأن يجعل الأمر بعد ذلك في حال خير مما كان عليه قبل ذلك كما نسأله سبحانه أن يحفظ على هذه البلاد المملكة عليها أمنها على الدين والدنيا وأن يجيرها من الفتن وأن يصلح ولاة أمرها وأن يملأ قلوبنا وقلوبهم من مخافته سبحانه والتماس رضاه وأن يتقبل منا جميعا صالح العمل وأن يتجاوز عن تقصيرنا إنه مجيب الدعاء كما نسألك أن يأثر لأمواتنا وأحيائنا ويرحمنا برحمته التي وسعت كل شيء إنه مجيب الدعاء وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى supplicated, calls regarding by supplicating to Allah عز وجل. And by sending salams upon the beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He supplicated by asking Allah to make this a blessed gathering and to make our actions sincerely for him and to make our actions in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he supplicated by asking Allah to give ease to the Muslims and to strengthen Islam and to give ease to the Muslims and to cure the sick Muslims and to free us from the oppression of the oppressors, specifically the Muslims of Syria, and to remove them from the oppression of the oppressive ruler, and to bring ease to the trials and tribulations which is taking place in many of the Muslim lands, and to, in Saudi Arabia specifically, to allow the rulers to protect the religion and the deen, or the dunya and the deen, and to bring about good. And he mentioned to ask Allah to make us from the righteous and to ask Allah to forgive us for our sins, those who are living and those who are dead. Indeed, Allah is the one who answers the call. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa barakatuh, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.